okay with a handshake? Are you
okay?
Julie Walker. Walker, thank you, ABC. We're going to immediately now turn to God's Word.
I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans.
Romans chapter 12, I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 8.
Romans 12, 1 through 8. And before we open God's word together, let us come before the Lord and seek his blessing upon the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Let's pray. O Lord, how we love your law. It is our meditation all the day. And though we know we cannot say that in ourselves with perfection, with a total perfection, we know that our Lord Jesus, the one in whom we stand, could say that truly to the uttermost. But Lord, we know you are making us more and more like the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And you are using your word and your spirit to accomplish that great work of sanctification in our lives. We pray now, O Spirit of God, that you would stir us up, illuminate our hearts, that we might understand what is written, that we might believe what is written, that we might respond in obedience to what you have written. We thank you for your word, and we do acknowledge our need for your instruction now. And we pray that you would cleanse our hands, our minds, and our hearts as we take up your word now in Christ. Speak, for we are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We'll end our reading of God's word there. We are, I can use that word, celebrating
today during our worship service, the receiving into membership of Julie Krizan. A truly special event. But friends, I want to make it clear, as I'm sure Julie and her family would want me to make it clear, that we are celebrating something even greater than Julie this afternoon. Something that is bigger than any individual. Something that takes center stage every time we have a new member come into the church, and whether we have a child baptized, an adult baptized. What is that? It is the church of Jesus Christ. That is what we are ultimately celebrating and recognizing today. The church of Jesus Christ. Membership vows and public professions of faith cannot be fully appreciated or understood even apart from recognizing, friends, that they point beyond themselves to something greater. And that something greater is union with Jesus Christ and membership in his body, which is the church. So today, friends, we ultimately celebrate Christ and his church. I will build my church, said Jesus. I will build my church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus has said it. Jesus is doing it. He is calling dead sinners out of this dark and fallen world to himself one by one through his word and his spirit, uniting them to himself, giving them life. Making them a part of his church. I want us to, before we jump into Romans and Paul's words that we've considered this afternoon, that we've read this afternoon, I want us to look briefly, or turn briefly, to the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. Peter, writing to Christians, says this: you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God has undertaken the greatest construction project this world has ever known. And what is the goal of God's great construction project in this world as he carries out redemption? Well, Peter goes on to be a holy priesthood. God is building his people up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, the church exists for the worship of God. The church is not simply a club for the religiously minded of this world. Church is not an organization like the Toastmasters or the Optimist Club. It's not a voluntary society like the many that are around us in our world. The church, friends, is God's instrument in this world to glorify himself in Jesus Christ through worship. That's what Peter is saying. You're being built up to worship, to the praise of his glorious grace.
Peter goes on in verse 9. I know I'm skipping a few verses. To remind the church who they really are as those being built up to glorify God in worship. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, that is God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the church's identity. Can any other organization in the world make that claim? Absolutely not. The church alone has the right to write that on the first page of her CV. God's own special possession. Called out of darkness that I might bring glory to him as a member of his church through the worship of his great name in Jesus Christ. What a high calling, high calling we have as the church of Jesus Christ. Not just a club. You're God's instrument in this world to bring him glory through Jesus Christ. High calling. So here's the million-dollar question. How are we going to carry that out? We are living stones. We are being built up. We are called to proclaim the excellencies of God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How are we going to proclaim those excellencies? How are we going to fulfill our mission? How are we going to live up to our calling as a church here in this world? Well, Paul gives us the answer in our text that's open before us today. And so now I want to turn back to Romans chapter 12. Because the answer is clear. According to the Apostle Paul, we have no choice but to become living sacrifice. To present our bodies to God as our spiritual worship. I appeal to you, therefore, verse 1, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so we see, as we consider the first of 3 points that I want to consider briefly here from Romans 12, in the first place, that the life of a living sacrifice, which is the life that we are called to as the people of God, is a life that is grounded in and fueled by gratitude for God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's where we start. Think back to the old covenant. What's the preface to the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now respond to my grace. God's grace comes first. And we respond. We respond. True worship is always a response to who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we see here in Paul's words that it is not just a casual response. It's not just the 3 days, 2 days, 4 days, 5 days a week response. It's not a meager response. According to Paul here, it's a wholehearted giving over of oneself to God and to God alone. Offer your body. Present your body. God, this is all that I am and I give it to you. You have saved me. You have bought me with a price. I am not my own. I will glorify you with my body. Nothing less will do, says Paul. Nothing less will do. Paul says we must put ourselves at the complete disposal of another, of God. You see, a sacrifice, even a living sacrifice, does not claim its own rights. It forfeits its rights. First Corinthians 6 and verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You know, that verse is not just about certain habits that we might have when it comes to eating or smoking or drinking. I don't want to get into that, but it's much more than that. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, says Paul, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And friends, this is freedom. This is the highest freedom imaginable. The world thinks it's slavery. The world thinks that Christians are deprived of true freedom. It's the world that's in bondage to their own lusts and to sin. It's the world that is in bondage because they cannot fulfill their purpose of existence as God's image bearers, which is to serve and worship God. But we can do that now. We've been set free from what once held us in bondage. It's our highest freedom to be able to offer ourselves to God and say, God, I am yours. Do with me what you please. Paul has dealt with this freedom back in chapter 6. I would encourage you to read it at some point this week, the freedom the Christian possesses, but he returns to it here, could maybe say indirectly in verse 1 of chapter 12. The spiritual worship. Freedom in the highest sense. Where is this spiritual worship to be carried out? We offer God ourselves. We recognize that we are not our own, that we've been bought with a price, that God expects us to glorify Him in our bodies. Where are we going to carry out that spiritual worship, that living sacrifice living? Makes sense. How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Well, that comes or brings us to the second point. And that is this: God would have us carry out our spiritual worship of Him as living sacrifices. And this is very important in the context of the church. In the context of the church and of our shared life together. We've considered verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But you'll notice that Paul doesn't go on to say, now just go out and get creative and serve God as you please. Yes, there's a place for creativity. But let's listen to what Paul says. What does he say? Well, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That is, what is God's revealed will, not His secret will. Revealed will is revealed to us in His word. We must renew our minds with that word so that we would know what God accepts, what God wants us to do for Him. God will tell us what pleases Him. Many, many, many Christians struggle to remember that and accept that. I don't know what God wants me to do. God tells us what is good and acceptable and perfect. He tells us in his word. What does Paul say after that? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So you see that Paul has gone or moved from responding to the grace of God, the mercies of God, back in verse 1, responding to those mercies by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to him. Paul has moved on right from that to our service in the church, hasn't he? In particular, the use of spiritual gifts. We'll come back to that. Because remember, the church is God's instrument in this world to bring glory to himself. You see, your proper response to the gospel, says Paul, if you are a Christian, is one which must be carried out in the life and ministry, in the context of the life and ministry of the body of Christ. That's God's good and acceptable and perfect will. That is why church membership, friends, is very, very, very important. Christianity is not an individualistic religion. Many religions, many ideologies, philosophies, systems of belief are individualistic. Christianity is not. You cannot have Jesus Christ without his church. And you cannot have the church without Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are people who think that just because they come to church, they have life in Christ. No. Only those who are united to Christ by faith in him. But when you're united to Christ, you cannot reject his church. It's cutting off the head. That's the second point. Well, thirdly and finally, Paul does, and we've begun to read it here, but we'll come back to it. Paul does indicate here, tell us the means that God has given us for service in the church. Again, creativity is not altogether wrong. Not saying that. We need to be creative in our service. We need to be creative with our gifts. But let's follow God's blueprint. God will have his people carry out their service to him in the context of the church. How? By using their spiritual gifts. And oh, how glad we should be to hear that. Have you ever thought about the overall makeup of the church from a merely human or worldly perspective? Yes, some of us have great influence or affluence or talents. Not all of us. Many of us don't. Have you ever thought about the overall makeup of the church from a merely human perspective, compared the church, those in the church, to other organizations in the world? Hollywood has its celebrity. The sports world has its athletic, mighty superstar. Music has its rock stars. Big business has its multi-billionaire CEOs. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in and of itself. The academic world has its intellectuals. But what do we, as a church, from a merely human perspective, have that we can say, oh, look what we have? Do we have LeBron James? Pick your celebrity of choice. Well, how might the Apostle Paul answer that question? Well, he's answered it for us in God's Word, where he tells the Corinthians, "For consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." You see, Paul says, God has designed it that way. God has designed it that way. Why? So that no one would boast in his presence. God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothings the things that are. We should be proud to be a bunch of nobody, in a sense. In many ways, God picks the poor boy or girl who's always last to get picked to the team at the park or on the soccer field. Those are the ones God picks. And you know what? God takes those people and he empowers them with his Holy Spirit that they might serve in his church and bring glory to him. Not to themselves. We heard earlier from Ephesians 4 that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. God has given each one of his children in the church a capacity for service, a spiritual gift. We'll be very careful about limiting the list of gifts. That's often done. Are there 12 gifts? Are there 8? Are there 13? I don't think we can put a number on it. Yes, there are some gifts that are no longer operative, I would argue, no longer operative during this period in the life of the church. But that doesn't mean that we limit the gifts that God gives his people in the church. Because you see, we have to see the gifts. They're not just little talents or skills that are portioned out. The gifts are portions of the fullness of Christ coming to rest on God's people in the measure that God deems fit. And so when you're exercising your gift as a Christian, you are bringing your fellow Christian Jesus Christ. It's as if Jesus is coming to his sheep through you and saying, I have something I want to give you. Whether that's a word of counsel, whether that's a gentle rebuke, whether that's a home-cooked meal, it's as if Jesus is coming to you, if that Christian comes to you, and Jesus is saying, I want to give something to you through my sheep. This isn't a message on spiritual gifts, and for those of you who have been here over the discussion of our church vision, we spent a number of weeks considering spiritual gifts. But perhaps I can wrap up by returning to the principle that we considered earlier on when we read from Ephesians chapter 4. God has so designed the church that he has given everyone something, and he has left everyone without something. I hope that makes sense. If you are a Christian, God has given you something that other Christians need if they are to grow. If God's church is to function in a healthy way, growing up into the head and bringing glory to God. If you are a Christian, God has given you something that you need to use. That's what Paul says here. If we have gifts, we need to use them. Because other believers are dependent upon the use of your gift or gifts in the church. But there's another truth that's equally important. And that's that if you are a true Christian, God has left you lacking something. Why has he done it? He's done it so that you would recognize your need for the body, and that you would come out of yourself and find that need met in the body. That you would recognize the interdependence that exists in the church. That's what Paul is getting at in Ephesians 4, as every part does its work. As every part does its work. And so, Julie, we trust and we believe that the Lord has called you here, has called you to serve us. You said that, yes, sir, you want to serve us here in Redemption. And we want to serve you too. And we believe, our theology leads us down the path of believing that there is something that you have, that God has given you, that we as a church need. But we also talked about the reality that, Julie, there's something that God has not given you that he's given us, that we want to help you with. And friends, that's not just the case for Julie. It's the case for every single member in the body. And that's why church membership, friends, is important. Is important. Julie, we rejoice with you today as a body. We know you are rejoicing with us. Friends, the body illustration, it's God's illustration. It's repeated throughout his word, and it's all an apt illustration of what life as a Christian is about. About our need for the church, our need for one another, our dependence upon one another, our obligations to one another. You know that last week I woke up Sunday morning and I knew that I had to go to the hospital. I had a cyst that had become infected. It'd be about this big, but the infection was swelling, spreading, and it was bad. And though the cyst was isolated, and at that point the infection was isolated, I had a headache. I was weak. I was achy all over. I was shaky. There were other things. What was happening? My body was responding. When one part goes down, the rest of the body comes alongside and says, "We're in this with you." When one part rejoices, the rest of the body comes along and says, "We're in this with you." That's what God has called us to. Isn't it beautiful? We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. Julie, we hope and pray that it's more rejoicing than weeping. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. But thanks be to God for his wisdom that has ordained the church to function in such a glorious way. God knows what will bring him the most glory. Let's follow his plan. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your wisdom that is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we pray that you would, by the ministry of your Spirit, help us to come away from your word now with a desire to meditate upon it, to reflect upon it, to respond to it in faith and obedience. We pray, Lord, for any who are with us today who are yet still in their sins. Would you open their eyes to Christ, the head, uniting them to him and to his body? We ask all of this in Jesus' name.